Bible to open it up to the book of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John right before Acts in the New Testament. If you need to use your table of contents to find that place, that's just fine. When you get to John, find the big number 7, and that indicates John chapter 7. So that is where we're going to be today. We are almost done. We're actually going to finish John chapter 7 today. And then let me tell you kind of where we're going for the next few weeks. So next week, and then for the 3 Sundays ahead of us, we're going to stop our series in John for 3 weeks. And what we're going to do is, because we got a lot of new folks who kind of jumped in around John 3 or John 4 or John 5, and they haven't really heard kind of why our church exists, what caused me and my wife to move to Hobbs in 2019 to start this church, and then kind of like, what's our foundation? What's the foundational values of Redeemer Church? So I'm going to do 3 Sundays in a row starting next week on the foundational core values of our church. Then after that, we will pick back up in John chapter 8 and keep going through John. And that'll probably take us, John 8, maybe John 9, up to right before Thanksgiving and then after Thanksgiving. Can you believe we're talking about that already? Right after Thanksgiving, we will start a little Advent series that we do around that time of the year. And then we'll pick back up in John in January and just keep on pressing through. So we're in John today. We're continuing this series through John. And the book of John is a book that the Apostle John wrote. He was probably the best friend of Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth. And he wrote this book specifically about the life and the teachings and the healings. And as we have seen, the controversy that surrounded Jesus, that he kind of just kind of followed him wherever he went because of the things he said. And that controversy ultimately led to his crucifixion. And then on the third day after his crucifixion, he was raised from the dead. And so we're almost a year that we've been in this book. We started John the Sunday after Labor Day last year, and here we are, the first Sunday of September this year. We've made it all the way through the first 6 chapters. We're almost done with chapter 7, and like I said, we'll pick up in chapter 8 here in about 3 or 4 weeks. So really quickly, to set up the context for where we are, what is happening in John chapter 7? Where are we in the life of Jesus, and when are we in the life of Jesus? So when we begin John chapter 7, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus was in an area called Galilee where his hometown was that was called Nazareth. We might think of these as like maybe a state or maybe like a county. So it was this region called Galilee. That's where he was. He was around his hometown of Nazareth. Well, then he heads south and goes to the area of Judea, and Judea is where the town of Jerusalem was. So that's where he is. He ends up in Jerusalem, and in chapter 7 in Jerusalem, there's a major feast, a major festival that's taking place. Can someone tell me what that was called? Tabernacles, right? The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths is taking place. And this feast was one of the 3 major Jewish feasts that happened every year. They had a lot of feasts, but this is one of the 3 major feasts. It was a joyful time of celebration and worship, and tons of people would come from all over Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. It happened, the Feast of Tabernacles, at about 6 months after Passover. If you kind of wanted to put it in the calendar year, kind of how we think about seasons. Passover is kind of like the spring festival, and then Tabernacles is like the fall festival. Got it? That's kind of where we would understand it to be in terms of a calendar year. Well, this particular Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus is at in John chapter 7 would have been the last Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus celebrated in his earthly life. He is just about 7 months after this Feast of Tabernacles is the next Passover, and at the next Passover is where Jesus was crucified and then again raised on the third day after that. So we're really late in the life of Jesus as far as that goes. And at this Feast of Tabernacles, it's 7 months or so before he's going to go be crucified, Jesus has been saying some really difficult things. He's been saying some really divisive things, and the things haven't gotten any better. You think when he figured out he was causing division, he might kind of back off a little bit, but he doesn't. He doubles down, and he keeps saying these more and more difficult things. Probably the most difficult things he is saying is to this really religious group of Jewish people at this festival that they love to celebrate is that they don't know God. He's told them, you don't know God. And they're like, we're in the most sacred town in our religion, celebrating one of the most beloved festivals that we celebrate every year. And he tells this large group of people, you don't know God. Well, that those difficult things that he has been saying, these difficult sayings of Jesus, have caused them to try to arrest him. There's already been two attempts in John chapter 7 to arrest Jesus. The citizens of the people in the crowd at first wanted to arrest Jesus, and then a little bit later they actually send the church security team that are called the temple police. They send them to go try to arrest Jesus. So it's getting kind of bad for Jesus in this situation. But at the same time, as though there are people who are getting angry at Jesus or trying to arrest Jesus, the temple police are sent to arrest Jesus. At the same time, some people listening to Jesus are actually starting to believe in him. Some of them are hearing what he's saying. They've heard and seen the things that he has done. And some of the crowd are starting to believe in Jesus. So this is where we're picking up now, is in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a 7 or an 8 day feast. We're picking up at the very end of this festival now. And we're going to see what happens as a result of some of this stuff that Jesus says. So I'm going to start in John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. And we're going to read through verse 52 all the way to the end. Then we'll come back and study these verses. So John chapter 7, starting in verse 40, it says this. It says, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So, Father, I ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these things, that you would be our teacher and our guide into your truth. Guard me from error and help all of us to see these great things that Jesus said and even the conversations that the people had about him. And give faith to believe to those who don't believe. And for those who do believe, Father, help us to love you and your word even that much more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so look at verse 40. It says, when they heard these words. Who are they? They would be the crowds of people who were listening to Jesus. And these words, that when it says they heard these words, would be the things that he said back in verses 37 and 38 specifically. Back in 37 and 38, he has talked about drinking from him, believing in him. And then out of those who drink from him and believe in him will flow streams of living water. And that refers to the Holy Spirit. Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would do. And the Holy Spirit would do those things both in the heart and the mind of a believer, and also he would produce things that would flow out of the believer. So Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit. So these words, after Jesus said these words, they, that would be the groups of people listening, they decide that they're going to have a discussion among themselves. And I kind of picture it happening like this. I picture what is happening here in verses 40 and to 44, almost like a large small group Bible study. You ever been in one of those? It's almost like a large small group Bible study, and I think you'll see what's going on here as I talk about that. So, at our church, and I'm going to talk about this here in a few weeks, we get together on Wednesday nights a couple of times a month. We get together in people's homes, and what we do is we sit around and we talk about the words of Jesus. We have a meal. We talk about kind of things that are hard to understand, maybe something we need to learn a little bit more about or apply, and that's kind of what's going on here. They've heard Jesus talk about this streams of living water. They're not really sure what he says. They're not sure exactly yet who he is. So they're kind of having a large small group Bible study, and we get an inside view of what happens at their large small group Bible study. Let's see what happens here. So the result first of their conversation, what happens as a result of this small group Bible study? Well, just like in a regular small group Bible study, they had mixed responses to what Jesus said. You ever been in a small group Bible study where not everyone was like, we're not all on the same page here, and it happens sometimes, and that's okay sometimes? Okay, look what happens. Verse 40, as they're having this large small group Bible study, it says, some said, this really is the prophet. All right, well, what does that mean? Who is the prophet? Well, if you notice in your Bible, the prophet is capitalized. And so this is something that Jesus had been called before, And what it refers back to is to a prophecy given through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, about 1,500 or so years earlier. Well, the prophecy that Moses gave back then was about a prophet who would come at some point in the future, and he would lead the people of God, and he would speak to the people the very words of God. So some of the people in this large, small group Bible study thought that Jesus was that guy, that he was this prophet from Deuteronomy 18, which he had been called before. Well, then if you look at verse 41, it says, others said, this is the Christ, or this is the Messiah. So during this time when this is all happening, what's going on is there's some who thought that the prophet from Deuteronomy 18 and the Messiah were going to be two different people. You see that? There are some who thought that there was going to be a prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Then there was also going to be the Messiah, and they weren't going to be the same guy. So at this large, small group Bible study, some think that Jesus is the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Some think that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who would show up and lead the people of Israel, who would deliver them from their enemies, who would take the place on the throne of King David and lead them into peace and prosperity. So you've got the people who thought he was the prophet, the people who thought he was the Messiah, and then there's even another group of people. Look at this other group of people. And this other group of people weren't sure that those other two groups of people were right. Look at the middle of verse 41. We're going to read that in 42. It says, but some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So you've got this third group of people, and what is happening here is they remembered their Bible lessons that they learned at Saturday school. You know why it's called Saturday school, don't you? Thank you. Yes, because they would not have gone to church on Sunday. They would have gone to church on Saturday. So I'm calling it Saturday school. Well, this other group of people, as they're listening to Jesus, they remembered their Saturday school lessons. Well, what was that Saturday school lesson that they had? Well, it was that Jesus or that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. It was supposed to be his hometown, and he was supposed to be from the family tree of David. And they are gathering together what they know about Jesus, and they're like, well, he's from Galilee. That's that area to the north of us here, and that is not where Bethlehem is. That is not where the Messiah is supposed to come from. So this group, as they're having their small group discussion, some think he's the prophet, some he thinks he's the Messiah. And then this other group is like, no, it can't be. Don't you remember what they taught us when we were kids? The Messiah can't come from Galilee, so this definitely can't be him. And as they're having this small group discussion, verse 43 tells us that there was a division among the people over Jesus. And I envision it kind of like this. It's almost like this large group, small group Bible study happened. The people started to kind of form into factions, and as they got people who agreed with them, they split into denominations. You see, like, that's kind of what's happened here. All over Jesus, we think this, we think that, we think that, we think that, and they just kind of all split up. But then verse 44 goes on to tell us that among this group of people was even another group of people. Look at what they said at the end of verse 44. Some of them, among this group, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So there was even another group who were just like, we just got to arrest this guy. We've got to get him, and we've got to get rid of him. Now remember, this is not the first time during this feast, and this is a 7-8-day feast. This isn't the first time during this feast that an arrest attempt has been made on Jesus. There's one back in verse 28 and 29 where the commoners, just the common Jewish people, wanted to arrest Jesus because he said some stuff that offended them. Then if you go down to verse 32, that is where the church security team is actually sent to arrest Jesus. And so the chief leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they send the church security team to arrest Jesus. And then now here in verse 44, we have another group of people, the people at this small group Bible study. They're discussing who Jesus was, what he had said. And so this is now the third time that some of the people have been wanting to arrest Jesus. And then John reminds us at the end of verse 44, it says, but no one laid hands on him. And I want to press this point again, even though I did it a few weeks ago. Why did they want to arrest Jesus but couldn't? It was because his hour at the end of verse 30 had not yet come. God had an exact moment in time when Jesus was going to be arrested and when he was going to be crucified, and this wasn't that time. And no human could lay a hand on Jesus to arrest him until God said so. It was not his time to be arrested. Now, let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 says, "The officers then came to the chief priest and said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?'" So you have to see what has happened here. We've left one conversation and gone into another conversation. The people are trying to have this large small group Bible study and split into denominations over who Jesus was, what he did, and then let's arrest him. Now we've moved away from that and we've gone back to something that's happening probably inside the temple office, like in the church office. This is kind of where this is happening. Look at what happens here inside the church office. In there we have the officers, the chief priests, and the Pharisees again. Well, the officers would be the church security team, the temple police. They were sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. We have to kind of put the pieces together. Back in verse 32, they were sent to arrest Jesus. Then they come back now. The church security team comes back now, and they have their official church team police report. They've got their official temple guard police report, and they're reporting to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And what does their report say? We failed. We didn't get him. He evaded us. That guy you sent us to get, who's been out there teaching and saying all these crazy things, he evaded us. And it's like, temple police, you had one job, right? You had one job. Go get this guy. You know what he looks like. And arrest him. It wasn't that hard. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't in disguise. He was out there in the wide open teaching people, temple police. Grandma could have gone and arrested this guy. And you're back now empty-handed? That's probably not exactly what they said. Okay, but we have a little bit of what they said. Look at what they said. The chief priests and the Pharisees, look what they said to the temple police. Verse 45 and 46. "The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?'" That's the question. Where is he at? Why isn't he here? Verse 46, "The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.'" So we've got the temple police. They come back empty-handed. They're probably embarrassed for not completing the job that they were sent to do. And they give their official police report, their response. And it was a simple response, but it was very deep. Listen to what their response was. It wasn't that they didn't try. It wasn't that they tried to fail on purpose. It wasn't that they were disloyal to the chief priests and the Pharisees. The official report of the temple police was what? "No one ever spoke like this man. We've never heard anyone who talks like this." I want to piece something together here, and I want you to notice what I saw. When the temple police were sent to arrest Jesus back in verse 32, if you want to look, they were sent to arrest Jesus back in verse 32. That was a few days ago. Do you see that? That was a few days ago from where we're at now here in verse 40. It says in verse 32, in that little section, it was the middle of the feast. That's when they were sent to get Jesus. That would have been like day 3 or day 4 because this feast was 7 or 8 days. Well, here in verse 45 and the things we're reading, these things happen on day 7 or day 8. Do you see the timetable here? So we've got middle of the feast is when they're sent. Well, when they come back empty-handed, it's like 3 or 4 days later. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that the temple police got to where Jesus was. They heard the things that he was saying. And they were listening to him. They were listening to the things that he said. Remember this about the temple police. The temple police were Levites. They were people from the Jewish tribe of Levi. So they weren't just like Roman guards that were uneducated about biblical things. They were Jewish people who would have been very well trained in the Jewish religion. They would have known the Jewish scriptures. They would have had much of the Bible as they knew it memorized. They would have known the messianic prophecies given in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets about the Messiah. So they were sent to arrest Jesus. They come back empty-handed, and their official police report was, "No one ever spoke like this guy. We've never heard anyone speak like this man speaks." And I think what that means is that these temple police, these Levites, they heard Jesus talk, and then they sat down and had their own small group Bible study about Jesus too. And they were simply amazed by what he said. So they come back. They tell the chief priests and the Pharisees, we didn't get him because no one ever spoke like this man. In one sense, I think if we look at what has happened here, in one sense, this could be seen as a slap in the face to the chief priests and the Pharisees. It would be like this. It would be like you going to your preacher and saying, hey, there's this new preacher in town down the road, and he is a way better preacher than you. We don't know a whole lot about that guy. We don't know where he got his theological education, but that guy can preach. That's kind of what's happening here. Like the Levites have gone, they've heard Jesus preach. They come back to their own religious leaders and say, no one has ever preached like this guy. That's what's happening. That's what's going on here. Well, let's look at what the chief priests say. The chief priests and the Pharisees, what do they say back to the temple police who've given this official police report? Look at verse 47 to 49. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So, as expected, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they snap back at the temple police who've just kind of insulted them. And what do they say? They say, have you been deceived too? They say this to the temple police who were Levites. Have you been deceived too? And what that shows us is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were resolute, they were firm, they were unwavering in their rejection of Jesus. And so they've now told the temple police, you think that new preacher down the road is good? Talking about Jesus. You think he's good? He has deceived many people, and now even y'all are being deceived by him. Look at what they say next. They say, the chief priests and the Pharisees talking to the Levites, they say, look at us. We're the real authorities. We're your biblical leaders. We haven't been deceived by this guy. So you don't go following him because we're the ones that you should be following. And then they even go so far as to pronounce judgment on those who have believed in Jesus. Look at verse 49 again. It says, but this crowd, this is the chief priest saying, this crowd, talking about the people who are believing in Jesus, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the people, they call the people who are believing in Jesus a mob of uneducated idiots. That's basically what they call them. And they say, not only are they dumb, they will receive punishment from God for their ignorance because they're believing in Jesus. They use the word, they say, those people are accursed that don't know the law. That word accursed, and they're saying it, they're pronouncing this judgment on the people who are believing in Jesus. It means they are exposed to divine vengeance or under a curse from God. The chief priests and the Pharisees hated Jesus so much that they were willing to pronounce a judgment from God to anyone who would love and follow and believe in Jesus. That's how much they didn't like this guy. But I want you to look at something here. We might read over this real fast and just move on. I want you to notice the grounds or the reason for them pronouncing this curse on the crowd, right? They've pronounced this curse on the crowd. What was the reason? Right there. In 49, it says, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Do you see what they've just said? The crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So what they are saying, the chief priests and the Pharisees, is they're talking to the temple police about the people who have believed in Jesus, pronouncing a curse on them. They're saying they are loving and believing in Jesus because they don't know their Bibles very well. If they knew their Bibles well, if they knew their Bibles as well as we know our Bibles, they wouldn't be following Jesus. That's what the chief priests have just said about the people who are believing in Jesus. They're saying that their ignorance of the scriptures have led them to follow this crazy Galilean. He's not a prophet. He's not the Messiah. He can't be. And anyone who believes in him is under a curse from God, and they are completely ignorant of the scriptures. That's what the chief priests and the Pharisees say about anyone who goes and follows after Jesus. Now, let's look at what happens next. We see a familiar character come back. Do you already, y'all read his name already? The first word of verse 50, it says, say it. Nicodemus. Y'all remember Nicodemus? This is the guy from chapter 3. But it tells us Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them. So this isn't just some guy named Nicodemus, it wasn't that common of a name. He was one of the Pharisees. He's the same guy we read about in John 3 who went to Jesus by night. He speaks up and he speaks to the chief priest and the Pharisees and the temple police. And remember, he is one of them. He's one of them speaking to them. But look what he says. I find so much humor in this. It says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Do you see what Nicodemus has just done? What he does in that statement is he uses what they just said against them. Did you see that? They've just said, the crowd of people who are believing in Jesus, they are cursed because they don't know the law. They are biblically uneducated, which is why they are following Jesus. And Nicodemus says to those guys who just said that, apparently y'all don't know the Bible well either. This is like, y'all don't know what our own law says, and you're bringing the law to try to charge these people. Nicodemus is just calling it as he sees it. He's telling the chief priests and the Pharisees, if you want to call the crowds who are believing in Jesus idiots who are cursed because of their ignorance and illiteracy of the scriptures, then at least be consistent in your use of the scriptures. Apply it to yourselves, is what Nicodemus is saying. This is really good drama. You see, like sometimes you're like, man, I read the Bible, it's so boring. This is good drama here. Look lastly at what the chief priests and the Pharisees, how they respond back to Nicodemus now. We've got, let's just read it. Verse 52, it says, they replied, so they're talking back to Nicodemus now. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet rises out of Galilee. This has turned now into just good old-fashioned mudslinging politics. That's what this is. Nicodemus is trying to be a voice of reason. He's trying to hold them to their own standards of Jewish biblical law and practice. And they don't like it. They feel insulted by Nicodemus, so they insult him back. They say, are you from Galilee too? Do you know what that means? They are saying to him, you insult us for our Bible knowledge. We're going to insult you back. You're basically like this guy who's just a redneck country folk. That's what they're saying about Jesus. I'm one of those, okay, so I could say that. They're just saying to Nicodemus, you're just one of these uneducated redneck country folk. You don't know the law either. Because they say, go back and study the Bible. No prophet's going to come out of Galilee. It's just this whole big biblical, theological conversation, and they're just having a fit about all this. They're saying to Nicodemus, the only reason you're disagreeing with us about this man is because you are just like the crowds. You don't know what the Bible says, and no smart person can come from that place called Galilee, and no prophet can come out of Galilee. They tell Nicodemus, just go look at your Bible and study, and you'll see that we're right and that you're wrong. That gets us to the end of John 7, all the way through verse 52. Now, I want to see if we can learn from this, right? You're like, okay, is there something here for us? Can we take something from this? Because honestly, when you read this stuff, it's like the end of the chapter. You're like, let's get to the next chapter and see something more exciting. This can seem kind of boring and irrelevant, but I think that there's some relevance here. I think there's some application for us. And here's the first point of application, and it is the same point of application from every week. Why did John write this book? Why did he put this story here? So that you would believe. John put this story here in this book so that you and me and anyone who reads it would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. That's John 20, 30 and 31. Amen. Amen. John wants us to read about these events in the life of Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, the things that Jesus said, the disagreements about Jesus among the group of people who heard him teach, the multiple failed arrest attempts of Jesus, the inside-the-room conversations that happened between the chief priests and the Pharisees and Nicodemus. John wants us to read all that. And not just see good drama. Not just see something that would make a good TV show. He wants us to see and to believe, to be fully convinced that Jesus was the fully divine Son of God, that he was the sin savior, the wrath of God bearer, that he took on himself the wrath of God that our sins deserved, that he rose again on the third day after his death, and that we would read all of these things, and that we would believe in Jesus and trust in him, that we would receive everlasting life as the result of our trust in him. And so the first point is to believe the gospel today if you never have. And then the second point of application is this. It is okay, and I want you to hear me say this, it is okay if you have believed. It is okay to be conflicted about Jesus if you don't know much about the Bible, right? Because you might hear the message of the gospel and you're like, man, I can believe that. And it's okay to believe and to not know everything. Did you know that? It's okay to believe and not know everything. We can acknowledge the things that Jesus said as strange things. And some of the stuff he said was even stranger things. We can admit that the Bible is a big book and some of the stuff in the Bible doesn't make sense to us. Even in our modern translations, some of the stuff we read in the Bible may not make sense to us. But that doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong. It doesn't mean that the Bible is irrelevant. I mean, the most religiously educated people of Jesus' time, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and even the crowds who grew up going to Saturday school were confused about Jesus. They did understand the claims that he made. They understood some of the things that he said. Some of them understood him to be sent from God, and some of them believed in him. But some rejected, but some believed. And some hated him. Some were confused about him. We see all of this in this story. But my plea to you is this. If you've believed the gospel, but you're like, I just don't really understand some of the stuff in there, in the Bible, commit to studying the Bible on your own. Find a group of friends. Find a group of people from this church who will study it with you. Because though the words of Jesus can be difficult and confusing sometimes, and though we might disagree about some of the things that Jesus said and meant, I want all of us to agree with Peter, who said in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is why we spend so much time in the Bible here, in our Sunday services, in our small groups, in our Bible studies. We want you to understand the Bible. In just almost everything that we do together, we crack open a Bible and talk about it. Why? Because we believe that the words of Jesus have the words of eternal life, and we want to know more and more of it. The intended result of us studying the Bible together is, one, we want to see the way of everlasting life, to learn about it so that we can believe it, to learn about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and that through learning, that God will teach us about how to live our lives in this world that can be sometimes painful and difficult, to strengthen us for difficulties, to show us how to be people who say that we believe this and how we should live our lives in this world, how we should be just not only people who believe, but how should we live as husbands and as wives and as children and employees and as citizens and as God's representatives in this world as long as he gives us life here. We want to know and grow in our knowledge of that. That's why I plead with you to study the Bible. And it is okay, once again, it is okay to be conflicted about Jesus if you don't know much about the Bible. But don't give up on Jesus and the Bible simply because it's difficult to understand and because Jesus said difficult things. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and then commit to studying the Bible on your own with a group of friends or a group of people from this church. And you know what? Even if you haven't believed the gospel, you can still study the Bible. So if you're like, I just don't know, I haven't understood, I don't even know if I believe all this, commit to studying the Bible on your own or with a group of friends or with a group of people from this church, and I think then you will become convinced of who Jesus is and what he said, and you will become a believer in Jesus too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read in it about Jesus and about Nicodemus and about the chief priests and the crowds of people who were divided about Jesus. And Father, though there may be some things that are difficult to understand, I pray that you would give us the attitude of Peter, that your Holy Spirit would press into our hearts and minds, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Father, that you would help us to open your word and to study it, to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, so that we can increase in our understanding of this great God who made the universe, who sent his eternal Son to live and to die and to be raised for us and for the forgiveness of our sin, and who gives us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our teacher, our guide, and to go with us in this life, to be the presence of God with us. Father, I pray that we would press into your word to understand these things. Father, that we would be committed to your people who would help us to grow in our understanding of these things. And Father, that the confusion we may have about Jesus would go away. Father, that we would see in Jesus Christ not only the one who gave his life for us and raised from the dead for us, but who gives us all of the spiritual blessings, Father, as we read in Ephesians 1. Father, that we would know that you're walking with us today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Through the highs and lows, the ups and the downs, that you're with us every moment of every day, Father, that would give us strength to endure and to press on. Father, I pray you would work all of these things in us, through us, and give us faith to believe if we don't. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.